We're going to continue in the book of Ephesians, and Lord willing, this morning we're going to finish chapter 1 together. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So you'll recall that Matt took us through the first 14 verses, and he made us aware of the fact that our group came to the agreement that the theme for this book, this letter, was unity in Christ. Unity in Christ. So I encourage you to keep that in mind as we continue this morning. So prior to going any further, we're going to read together this morning's portion of Scripture. So it's in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 15, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. So in this portion of Ephesians that we're looking at this morning, you have there's basically two major sections. You have verses 15 and 16, where Paul is basically praising the Christians who belong to the church in Ephesus for their genuine salvation, the faith they put in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love that they are showing towards each other, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Verses 17 to 23 is in fact the first of two prayers that we read about that Paul gives in the book of Ephesians. And he's making a heartfelt petition for the believers in Ephesus. And it's as well as for the church as a whole. Remember in verse 1 where Paul makes mention of both the Christians at Ephesus, the saints, as well as other believers, whom he refers to as the faithful in Christ Jesus. So I just want to reread the portion we're going to hone in for the next little bit, verses 15 and 16. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So as I considered the first 14 verses of the letter and moved into verse 15 and 16, I could sense that Paul was genuinely happy and excited and thankful for the believers that they had truly surrendered their lives to God for salvation, the one true God, might I add. Paul, who is writing from prison, at this time he had not seen these believers for quite some time. But undoubtedly, as one of the major early Christian leaders at that time, he had played a role in their, the Holy Spirit had used Paul to play a role in their salvation, or at a minimum to have planted a seed in these people's lives. So Paul was quite pleased. So so what I like about this is that Paul had seized the opportunity to praise these believers. I think that's a very important leadership principle. Often we're quick to find the faults in people. We'll bring those to their attention. And when done appropriately, that can definitely be good for a person's growth and development. But I also think it's just as important when someone does good behavior and good actions to bring that to their attention. But all too often we can miss those opportunities, which is unfortunate. So to have faith the way it is meant here is to accept the truth about Jesus, that he's the way, the truth, the life, and that outside of him, there is no other way to get to heaven. And as a result of our salvation, to make him our number one priority in our life. And I fully acknowledge that when we come to Christ, from personal experience, we really have sometimes very little understanding, minimum understanding of concepts like His majesty, His supremacy, or what it fully means to submit our lives to Christ. I only suggest that initially there should be some kind of a conviction that there's something wrong in our life, and that we need God. We need to turn away. We want to turn away from it. Certainly I wasn't convicted of all my sins at that one time, but I certainly was convicted that there was something wrong with my life and that I had a need for God. So Paul is praising them here for that original faith, the most important decision anyone could ever make in their life. And when they chose to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work at the cross, which freed them from eternity in hell and separation from God. So Paul then goes on to praise them for their genuine love for each other, love for the saints, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And a real Christian who is committed to the things of the Lord will move beyond self-centered behavior. Vanity, greed are two that come to mind. Paul knew that the hearts of the Ephesian believers were now in touch with the Lord because he could see how the effect of their faith, how it was having an effect on the relationships they were having amongst each other. And I don't want to, touch, Wills is going to get into this next week, but there's absolutely nothing we could have brought to the table for our salvation. It's God's grace. God saved us. But once we're saved, there should be some evidences of our salvation. And the first thing that comes to mind as a prime thing is love, is showing God's love towards other people in general. And I would say if you aren't showing love in your life, it's fair to ask some questions, because it should impact the way we treat each other. We need to love one another the way God loves each one of us. So that's a high calling, but it's what we need to be demonstrated. A common belief that comes from the outside world that hits me hard is captured in a quote that was given by Mahatma Gandhi while he was still alive. And he said, and I quote, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And that's end of quote. And when I consider the context of this quote, he wasn't criticizing the fact that we are not perfect. Unlike Christ, who was without sin. Rather, he was criticizing and he was very disgusted with our lack of genuine love and charity for one another. Unfortunately, many in the world want nothing to do with the church. And for a big reason is because they see the people in the church as hypocrites. And and hypocrites not only that, but without compassion and without love. Let that not be true of us here at Cherryvale. If they really have the urge to criticize us, let it be for other things, but not for those things just mentioned. There's some things I would sleep well at night, but those things I would not sleep well at night. And may people see that we're a unified group of believers. As Christians, it's important that we see beyond someone's past, beyond someone's background, social economic status, outward appearance. We have to train ourselves to see each person for the infinite value they have as given by the Creator God, created in His very image. I want to say without question, we all need to pursue sound doctrine. That's very important. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to study God's Word, the Bible. It is extremely important and cannot be underestimated for many valid reasons. But also please keep in mind verses like 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, and I quote, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So, it is indeed a balance we have to strike. It's a balance we have to strike between sound doctrine and then being vessels of God's mercy, love, and grace. So you need to have, with that, because if you have the doctrine and then you don't have the other, it's like in 1 Corinthians 13, it's just loud noise. And then if you've got the other, but you don't have the doctrine, well then... There's earthly value, but there's no heavenly value. So you have to have the balance. And this balance is very easy to lose. Very easy to lose. We naturally have a comfort zone, and we're often people will go one side to the other, whatever that may be. So we need to stay vigilant on a daily basis, and we need to ask for God's help. We need to be in prayer, in regular Bible reading, and fellowship with the saints, just to name a few. I think that fellowship with the saints can't be left out, because God's given us all different personalities, and by doing that, it keeps us so we don't just become, it opens us up a bit, which is important. So the fellowship with the saints, the prayer, Bible reading, and then the fellowship amongst each other. You learn a lot from each other. I definitely learn a lot from each of you. And with all that said, the devil, who are our adversary, is constantly trying to trip us up. He wants to get us off our game. And, while I personally believe with all my heart that a believer cannot lose our salvation, I acknowledge that would be a message in itself. But for the purpose of this morning, what we know unfortunately happens all too often is that Satan will take advantage of a believer, often when they're complacent or prideful in their walk, when they start thinking, I think I'm finally there, that's when it'll cause us to backslide and to lose our earthly effectiveness for God's kingdom. And let me tell you, it's never fun to suffer earthly consequences and pain because of our poor choices. If you've been fortunate enough not to have experienced that too much, you really don't want to go there. Before moving on to the next portion, I can't help but bring to your attention the sad reality we read in Revelation chapter 2, where we read that the majority of churches in Asia Minor, including Ephesus, had specific faults brought against them by the Holy Spirit when John wrote that book some 25 plus years after Paul had written the book of Ephesians. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, tells us that the Ephesian Christians had lost their first love. That love for Christ and fellow believers that Paul was in fact praising them, like we're reading right now, it had it had been tainted in a relatively short period of time. You know, and the warning for us is to take up the whole armor of God on a daily basis and keep God in the forefront of our thoughts and actions without letting pride and complacency get in the way. We need to continually use the great strength He has provided us as believers and daily ask Him for the wisdom that we're about to talk about. So, the big question at this point, I want to leave you with a question here before we move on to the next portion. It's whether your faith is evident to other believers and other people, for that matter. We all have unsaved family members, close friends, co-workers in our lives. Basically, the point is whether your faith is evident in a way that you live, and specifically how you demonstrate God's love towards them. Okay? So, is your faith evident in the way that you live, and specifically how you demonstrate God's love towards them? So now we're going to look at verses 17 to 23. I just want to read that portion so we can focus in on that. So, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So, now we move into the heart of Paul's prayer, and the petition he brings forth to the Lord on behalf of these believers. You know, in a very real sense, I feel that this prayer given by Paul is relevant to us here in 2015. Absolutely, without question. Paul addressed his petition for believers to the God, it says, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that is, the Father to whom all glory belongs. And you know, the thrust of Paul's prayer is that God may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, some Bible interpreters, they think that this spirit refers specifically to the Holy Spirit. And I respect their opinion specifically. But I think it seems, after considering it, I think it seems unlikely, especially when you consider the fact that the Holy Spirit already indwells in the believers, and Paul is in fact writing to believers here. I don't want to get too dogmatic about it, but what I will say is that the Holy Spirit is the single most crucial way that a believer can obtain this spirit. Or worded another way, attitude or disposition. Wisdom basically gives insight into the true nature of things, and revelation is the unveiling of the object itself, which is God. God is here. And you know, God, the way God has set it up is that we are not robots. That's the way I see it. Believers have choice, and what God desires is for us to adopt good daily disciplines that involve Bible reading and prayer. From there, when we pray, we cannot ask God's help via His Holy Spirit, capital S, to help us properly understand what we read in His Word and then apply it in our daily lives. And thus, we need to ask Him to give us that spirit, that attitude, disposition Paul is talking about. You know, the purpose of having wisdom and then the revelation is that we may know God better. That we may know God better. And that God wants this to be personal and intimate on the highest level. He wants to have a relationship with every single one of us. And wants us to rely on Him and bring these things, bring things to Him in a, just like a good relationship. He wants it to be fresh and He wants it to be consistent. So consistent involves daily, it's a habitual thing that where it just becomes automatic, where you speak to God and you praise Him, you thank Him, and you bring your petitions to Him. You know, he wants us to learn and apply new things about Him regularly. And, you know, that's what I'm going to say. Bible reading is crucial because that's God's word to us today, His primary word to us today in 2015. And I don't want people to feel overwhelmed by me saying that. You know, on the internet you can find good reading plans, good Bible reading plans, where you can break it up over the course of a year. And you could, you know, 10 to 20 minutes a day where you're spending time in God's Word. It's a great investment in your well-being. I think Paul says, the physical, has value, but this just has so much more. So keep up the other things that you're doing, but if you haven't already done so, take that time with the Lord in Bible reading and some prayer. You know, He wants us to understand His will for our life. He really does. And he wants us to know how to properly use the many blessings we already have at our disposal as believers. You know, God, in fact, could not have given us any more of Himself than He already has. He went to the cross. He willingly went to the cross for us to pay for the punishment of our sins so that we could be free from the bondage of those sins. And that we could, you know, that we could just, we could live free from those and we could look forward to eternity with Him in heaven. So we have so much to be, happy about and excited about as believers. So we need to be in fellowship with Him on a daily basis. So that doesn't take away from the reality that there is a spiritual battle that's going on. Where Satan, our adversary, he really does want to take away from the growth of God's kingdom and take away from any Christian's testimony they might have for Christ. I don't believe he can take away our salvation, but I do believe he can hinder our earthly effectiveness for God, which is very, very serious. When we get to the end of Ephesians, Jim, our brother Jim, is going to speak more about this spiritual battle with our adversary, the devil. And the spiritual armor and ammunition that we do have at our disposal, and that the victory is in fact for the believers because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we recently studied Galatians chapter 6, Chris, and another one of Paul's writings, and if we truly desire a happy and fulfilled Christian life, then we must sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Like I said, two critical ways to enable this are daily, habitual Bible reading and prayer. May Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 be one of our main life goals, where we focus our minds on the things that are true, honest, pure, lovely, and of good report. Basically, if we feed ourselves with good things, good things are going to come out. If we feed ourselves with garbage, garbage is going to come out, and it's going to be sooner than later. One of the big declarations from God in His Word is that our sin will find us out. It comes out. So what you feed yourself, you know, what you put in there, it's going to come out. So praying that they might know God personally and more fully, Paul goes on to ask God to give them revelation and wisdom in three particular areas of God's revealed truth. So one, that they may know what is the hope of his calling. That's the first part of verse 18. Two, that they may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Second part of verse 18. And three, that they may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. It's identified in verse 19, and then it's elaborated on for the remainder of the chapter. So first, Paul wants God to enlighten, to help the believers, the saints, those in Christ Jesus, to know and understand the hope of his calling, the first part of verse 18. And until we fully understand who we truly are in Christ Jesus, our position in Christ, it is impossible to live the Christian life to the fullest as God meant it to be. And Romans 8:29, I think it sheds so much light on on this request, as it clearly states God's great plan for the believer when he or she reaches their final destiny in heaven one day. The plan is that we become conformed to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I had mentioned before that there are countless blessings we already have as believers. From the moment we chose to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Matt did an excellent job speaking about the specific blessings listed in this chapter last week. And please note that blessings for the believer are mentioned throughout the New Testament. Some specific ones that are near and dear to my heart include forgiveness. Like Matt also quoted, where sin abounds, God's grace abounds much more. We are forgiven. We are free from our past sins, and God wants each of us to move forward with our lives. We're free from the bondage, and as a body, we need to treat each other the way God has graciously dealt with each one of us personally. Getting back to the hypocrisy, we need to be real and genuine with each other and not be a barrier to their development. We need to be enablers with them with each other. God has been so gracious to us, and we need to be a reflection of that to each other. If there's been some type of wrongdoing, then yes, you need to work through it. But when you see that they've done what it takes to rectify the situation, then you need to enable them to move forward and be Christ-like. And be Christ-like, yeah. Strength. Strength is another one. We are given supernatural strength for times of heartache and trial, and can know this with confidence instead of being filled with fear and trepidation. Brothers and sisters, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I'm going to say something a little bit about that. When I was younger, when I was a teenager, I played hockey my whole life, and being from Canada, I played at the highest levels up to a certain point, and I had a dream that I was going to be in the National Hockey League, in the NHL, and I wanted to, after I got saved, I wanted to use that as a platform for my Christianity, it didn't quite go that way. It didn't work out that way. At that point I was like thinking of a verse like this, and I'm like, I put everything I had into this, given everything I had, and I'm like, at that point I'm asking a few questions, but shortly after, a military recruiter had noticed me through the hockey, and asked me if I wanted to be a military officer, if I had ever thought about that. I said no, but it sounds interesting. And the more I looked into it, the more interested I got. And so the work I had put into the hockey, even though it was going in a completely different direction, the work wasn't for nothing, because it had helped me get into the Royal Military College, and then throughout my military career, it has helped me develop relationships with the troops, the people I work with, after hours, enjoying a great sport together. So I look back on it, and I just see that, basically what I want you to see here is that if something's not in his will, then it's not going to, but when something's within his will, then you have that strength. You will have the strength to carry it out to its completion. You will have that strength. And whether, it's whether, no matter how tired or sick you could get, that's a promise. So just you just have to find God's will for your life and then be doing that tasking that's within his will. And then this verse really kicks in. And that's yeah. Position. As believers, we became a child of God and are granted all the privileges that come with that position. Access. We can approach and seek God at any time, without barrier. It's no longer like the Old Testament under the law. Each and every one of us can approach God anytime, anywhere, through prayer because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. Purpose. God has given each of us a meaningful role or task to do for the advancement of his kingdom, no matter how small that role may appear to others. I believe God has given every believer here at least one spiritual gift, if not more. As a body, we can pray for each other and for wisdom to help one another identify these and then start using them for the benefit of the body as a whole here at Cherrydale. The gifts are to be used for the benefit of the body. And then one I could absolutely not keep off the list is hope. What would life be without hope? The fear of death is gone. It's completely replaced with a definitive hope of eternity in heaven in the presence of our Lord. And these are just, and the incredible things is that these are just a few that I just mentioned. Second, Paul reinforces that he wants God to enlighten and help the believers to know and understand what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's the last part of verse 18. So the fullness of that hope will be fully experienced in the future when we pass from this life into the presence of the Lord. We will be conformed to his image, not only with our redeemed souls, but now also with our glorified bodies. Thus, the adoption process will be complete. God will inherit the saints who believed on him and took advantage of his great sacrifice at the cross according to the riches of his grace. Isn't it so humbling to think that God considers the church, those who believe, his inheritance? Paul is not only assuring us that this is a certainty for the believer, but wants us to know how secure we really are in Christ, and that our eternal destination in heaven is a guarantee. Finally, the third request is that Paul wants God to enlighten and help the believers that they may know what is the exceeding power, the exceeding greatness of his power. It's identified in verse 19 and elaborated on for the remainder of the chapter. So before we go any further, let's just reread 19 to 23 so we can focus in on the text at hand there. Okay. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. So this power God has directed towards the believers. When Paul elaborates, he mentions three specific examples of God's power that are clearly seen through the Lord Jesus Christ. The first example of God's power is seen in the resurrection of our Lord. The moment the Lord resurrected from the dead, after his crucifixion on the cross, Satan immediately became a defeated foe for all eternity. The victory was the Lord's, and in the truest sense, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they share in the benefits of that victory to the truest sense, like the fullest extent. The power of sin was defeated by an infinitely greater power. And this very power is in all those who believe. While granted we all die earthly physical deaths unless the Lord returns first, we really no longer have to fear death because the resurrection of Christ is a picture of what will happen to all those who believe. You see, we truly live even though we physically die because once we're gone, because absence from this body is presence with the Lord. And that's forever. So not having to fear death. So here's something to think about. Not having to fear death should have great implications of how we live our life here, now, the then and the now, how we live our life. Because we can stop worrying about living as, you know, as long as we can at all costs, the way so many unbelievers fearfully and obsessively do. You know, I think sadly, many think that this is the best that will ever be. And that this is all that there is. But, you know, rather we as believers, we should forget about quantity of years. If that happens, long life, fine. If not, that's fine as well. And thus we should be focusing on quality living for the Lord by fully serving Him. The second example of God's power is seen in His placing all things under Christ's feet. Notice that His authority extends above. It says, all principality and power and might and dominion. This means that Christ is the ruler not only of this world, the supernatural world, that, you know, Satan, you know, angels, demons, etc. He reigns over everything. And you know what the great news is that He is 100% for us. And He wants the absolute best for us. And that will never, never change. I'm going to quote here. At the end of Romans chapter 8, referring to various hardships and uphill battles we may face in life, Paul states, listen carefully, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage in Romans 8 is without question a great assurance to the believers on the permanence of our salvation, the eternal security of the believer. But the point I want to make here, and Bill also mentioned this last week during the Lord's Supper, is that if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Whatever obstacles or dark clouds are currently hovering in your life, please know that our God is stronger, and there's nothing going on in your life right now that is beyond His capabilities. Nothing. Take your petitions to Him in prayer. The third and final example of God's power in this Ephesians chapter 1 is His designation of Christ as head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church, and we as believers are His body. The church is made up of people who work together to accomplish His purpose and bring Him glory. It's all about bringing God the glory. And what I say to that is, what an honor and privilege. Believers in the church make themselves completely subject to His perfect leadership, and by His grace alone, He gives us the fullness, and He fills this church with His blessings to accomplish the mission, to accomplish the various tasks that He has set out for us. He is pleased to display His marvelous characteristics in us. And like I said earlier, we all have different personalities, and I think we could all bring out different aspects of our awesome, infinite, Alpha Omega God. And I think we need to be appreciative, I think, of the diversity in the personalities and what different people bring to the plate, because it would be boring if we were all the same. It really would. And, I think at Cherrydale, we are a microcosm of His body. So we're a microcosm. So we need to be encouraging each other to maximize the gifts that He has given each of us. You know, so-and-so might be good at this, and so-and-so is good at this. So instead of being jealous or wanting something that we don't have, we should be saying, you know, brother, you know, sister, I really liked it when you did that. I can really see the value in what you're doing. Did you know you're really good at this? And I think it would really benefit us as a whole. we, you know, we should develop that kind of mentality, the team mentality. That's God's will. That is God's will. Because he's our team leader, and we're all part of his body. So when different parts of the body, from a medical perspective, when different parts of the body start fighting each other, problems happen. When things don't do what they're supposed to do, and they don't all have the same function. Here's one. This is what I want to really leave with you here, is the greatest source of meaning in this life revolves around obedience to God. So obedience, and then seeking to glorify Him by accomplishing the mission, the task that He has set out for us. So obedience, and then seeking to glorify Him with whatever it is we have to do, with the tools and resources He has given us. So in conclusion, Paul desired more than anything that we know God with that fresh intimacy. A daily renewal, taking it, day by day. You don't get rusty. It's like a pro football player, pro hockey player. You have to keep at those skills. Or in clinical, you have to keep those clinical skills fresh. And it's the same thing with our walk. It has to be daily. And it stays fresh that way. And he prayed that we might understand. Paul prayed that we might understand the wonderful privilege and the rich hope we have been given by God's magnificent grace. So this week, after further meditation, I encourage you to reread this prayer here at the end of Ephesians chapter 1 and meditate and continually seek to know the Lord more deeply with the wisdom and revelation He will provide you. He will provide you with that. He wants you to understand His word. He wants you to understand His will for your life. And then just live with the aim of utilizing the gracious blessings He has given you more fully. So I'm gonna close there. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for being just an awesome God, and that You're so concerned with every detail of our life, and You want the absolute best for us. Father, we thank You that You want to give us wisdom, and You want to give us revelation and things in Your Word that we're meant to know. And I just pray that we'll just like the Bereans, we'll just diligently search for these things, and then that we together we can encourage each other and apply things in our life, and that as a body we'll be seen, and that we will truly be unified. Whether there's diversity, but we'll be unified in our goal to bring You all the glory. It's all about bringing You the glory. So Father, we just thank You for the privilege and the opportunity we have to be in this church together. And we just pray that we'll have a week that is pleasing to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.